Well, praise the Lord, everyone. It's good to be here. You know, we are so blessed that we can come here and have these studies and have this opportunity to worship the Lord. Not everyone can do this, but we can, and I'm thankful for that this night. Before we do anything here tonight, we're going to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer tonight, thanking thee, O God, that thou hast brought us here, thanking thee for giving us this opportunity to come before thee, to worship thee. Inspire us, O God, to worship thee truly. Inspire us to give thee our hearts, Lord. For we know, O God, that thou seekest those that will worship thee in spirit and in truth. And I pray, Lord, that everything we do here tonight would be done according to thy will. I pray, Lord, that thy spirit would have free course here today. I pray that there would be no hindrances, but I pray, O God, that thy spirit would be upon each and every one of us. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost, I pray. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we need the Lord to have his way here tonight. So why don't we go to number 13 and start with Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Number 13 in the chorus book. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me. After thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me now, as in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Only all is there. We need him to have his way here tonight. Why don't we go to number 25 and sing Let Go and Let God Have His Way. Number 25. Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Let go and let God have his way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have his way. Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Let go and let God have his way. God, it is a wonderful thing to worship and praise the Lord. And you know, I'm so thankful that we serve a God who doesn't require a big crowd. We don't have to be many in number here tonight, because the Lord is here with us. He promised he would be. He is right here with us, right here in this building, right here in our hearts. Praise the Lord. Let's go to number 76 and sing Reach Out and Touch the Lord. Number 76. Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. You will find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He is passing by this moment, your need to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. You will find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry.
will find is not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He is passed by this moment, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. Praise the Lord. Praise the
Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh yes, we serve a God who can do all things. Oh, if we would just believe. Let's go to number 105 and sing that chorus, Only Believe. Number 105, Only Believe. That we do serve an answering God. In fact, you know, lately we've been seeing a number of answers to prayer. We've been seeing people healed. We've been seeing just all kinds of answers, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful to know that He is an answering God, and it's not just a one-way conversation when we talk to the Lord. He does answer. Let's go to number 95 and sing Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Number 95.
Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. I prayed in Jesus' name, and by faith the answer came. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. I pray and by faith the answer came. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. I prayed in Jesus' name, and by faith the answer came. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, we're living in a world right now where people are arguing, going back and forth, arguing over who deserves to be the next president, who's worse than the other one. You know what? Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, and presidents will come and go, but you know what? Our Savior, He is King for all eternity. He always will be our King, for He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and He is my Lord and my God. Always will be. Let's go to number 130 and sing He's My Lord and My God. Number 130. He's my Lord and my God. He's not just a stranger to me. When I looked past the veil, it was easy to see. He's my Lord and my God. He's my Lord and my God. He's not just a stranger to me. When I looked past the veil, it was easy to see. He's my Lord and my God. He's my Lord and my God. He's not just a stranger to me. When I looked past the veil, it was easy to see. He's my Lord and my God. He's my Lord and my God. He's not just
Praise the Lord. Well, I can't believe how quickly time has gone. It seems like we just started. I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank thee this night for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, O God, for all that thou hast done for us. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast kept us, that thou hast sustained us, for we know that we would be lost, helpless, floundering around without thy help. And we are so appreciative of all that thou hast done for us. And I ask, O God, that thou would continue to lead us, guide us, direct us in all things. Give us wisdom. Give us the wisdom we need and how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for we know that these funds belong to thee for thy glory, for the cause of thy mighty name. And I pray, Lord, that thou hast blessed the givers here tonight, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we're going to sing one more chorus before we turn it over to Shirley for the Bible study. And you know, I feel like singing number 157. We do that quite often, but why don't we sing it again, number 157. Open our eyes, Lord, number 157.
Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to say that we
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we will now turn it over to Shirley and get started with our Bible study. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. It is good to be here tonight. It really is good to be here. And I feel like we need Him here. I feel like we all have needs, and here we are to worship Him and to praise Him and to reach out to Him. He's completely able to meet our needs, that's for sure. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Praise the Lord. We're going to pray here as we begin here tonight and ask God to have His way to direct this. Oh my, we surely could not do this without Him, that's for sure. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank You again, Lord, that we could come here, Lord, to get closer to Thee, Lord. Oh God, we know that Thou art God, and we have such a privilege here to reach out and touch You, Lord. We have such a, oh God, privilege to know You as our Lord and Savior, God. We thank You for Your word that, oh God, has spoken to our hearts and the light that has shown, oh God, upon us, oh Lord Jesus, that we might see and that we might understand, oh Lord, that we might draw near to You, Lord Jesus. Oh God, we just thank You, God, that we could do this, Lord, in spite of, oh Lord, everything else that might be negative, everything, oh Lord, that might be dark, but yet, oh Lord, here You are, Lord Jesus. I pray that Your presence would come down, Lord. I pray that You touch us, Lord. I pray, oh Lord, that You give us faith to reach out and touch You here tonight, Lord God. Oh God, I pray, oh Lord, that we would not leave, oh Lord, the same way we came, but Lord, that, oh Lord, You would move by the Holy Ghost, oh Lord Jesus. I pray that You touch lives here tonight, oh God, and those that are online, oh Lord Jesus, and those that need You, God. I pray that You would intervene in lives here tonight, Lord Jesus. Oh God, and that needs would be met, Lord. We give this all to You in the name of Jesus, Lord. We ask You to bind this strong man, oh God, and everything that would try to interfere. In the name of Jesus, God, we cry out to You, Lord. We need You, Lord. I pray that You give understanding, oh Lord, that You give words, oh God, that You would anoint, oh Lord God, that You give us ears to hear, eyes to see, a mind to perceive. Oh Lord, have Your way, Lord, in our hearts and our lives. In this place, oh God, oh Lord, that the strong man be defeated. Oh Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, help us, oh Lord, to take authority for everything that would try to distract and hinder. In the name of Jesus, by the power of the blood, thank You for this word, Lord. Thank You for what You've given us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. He is good. Amen. He is so good to us. Oh, praise God. Oh, praise God. I ended up being mostly in Colossians, the first chapter last week, and I just felt inspired to go to the second chapter of Colossians for this week. And I think this is such a terrific book that Paul addressed to this church at Colossae. Oh, and so by His grace, we'll just see how the Lord unfolds it here tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, Jesus. It's just a wonderful thing to be able to open up God's Word. It's so wonderful to be able to claim Him as our Lord and Savior. I just know one day everyone is going to stand before God. And you know, oh, there's just going to be nothing, you know, nothing that could be more wonderful than being right at that moment,
being right in the sight of God and having all things taken care of all under the blood, all our unrighteousness, all our filthy deeds, all our past, all of those things forgiven and taken care of and covered, clothed with his garment, his righteous garment, and praise the Lord. That's what we're going to need. Oh, yes, and that ability to know that he's our Lord and Savior, our soon coming King. It's a wonderful thing. I praise the Lord. I know just everybody doesn't have, you know, that understanding. You know, you see people and, you know, sometimes you just share with them and sometimes, you know, you get a blank face and, you know, you just know you probably hit somebody who's completely on a different page and, you know, traveling the other direction. But, you know, I'm just thankful. Anna and I took a walk the other day, such a beautiful day, and you know, I just grabbed a few tracks and, you know, it was quite amazing because you're able to pass out every one, and those people seemed hungry. You know, you could just see it. You could just see that there was something in their face that, you know, they felt like something was needed, that, you know, they needed some hope or, you know, some answer or something. You could just tell it. And I just thank God, you know. It doesn't always happen that way, but I just love it, you know, when you're in sync with the Lord. You know, he's right there, and he gives you words. And, you know, there's just somebody that you can reach out to. I think that's just a wonderful privilege that we have. I don't know how much longer we have here on earth. But all I know is we've got to work while it's day, because that night is coming when no man can work. It's coming. This, you know, it's dark right now, and we need God's mercy like never before. We really do. You know, the possibilities are horrendous to think of. But we serve a mighty God who can do all things, and he's in charge, in spite of what, you know, people might determine. And I'm so thankful, because that's where our hope is. That's where our trust is. That's the foundation of all things in our lives. If we're truly serving God, our hope is in the Lord. And praise the Lord. We can open up his word and let him talk to our souls. It's a wonderful thing, you know. We want to get right now. You know, we don't want to have a whole bunch of things, you know, oh, just waiting to be, you know, taken care of, to be put under the blood. I mean, there's a lot of people they put off the most important thing, and that's getting right with God. They put it off, you know, thinking, someday I'm going to walk with God. Someday I'm going to get right. Someday I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But, you know, someday may never come. It's only of his mercy that we're here right now. It's only his goodness that has brought us here to this place right now. And we're not sure that we're going to have tomorrow. We're not sure that we're going to have another opportunity to make things right, to do the things that please the Lord. But praise God, we can open up the book tonight. Praise the Lord, we can talk about the Lord, and, you know, we could draw nigh to God. And what a wonderful thing it is. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Okay, as we look at Colossians, the second chapter, as I mentioned last week, it's doesn't seem that this is one of the churches that Paul fathered. You know, it seems that Epaphras was the one that had founded this church, but obviously he and Epaphras were, you know, working together at this point. Actually, they were fellow prisoners eventually, and is implied there, indicated rather in Philemon, the book of Philemon, and you know, obviously this man, Epaphras, had had a real burden for these people, and Paul also grasped that burden, and, you know, he had a love for these people, obviously, as we just read some of these verses here and realize that Paul also had a burden for these people here in this church that he addressed to the Colossian people. Verse 1 says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. I'm just going to stop right here because it's interesting. We talked about, you know, the mystery that he mentioned in the first chapter of Colossians, that the Gentiles were going to be heirs to the kingdom of God. That was, you know, something that had not been previously understood under the old covenant. But there was another thing here. He's talking about the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. And this was, too, something that was not understood, the mystery of God, that there was a time that God was going to put on flesh and come to this world. Oh, yeah, they expected a Messiah, but they didn't have full understanding. And, you know, for the most part, I believe they believed that he would come to save them from their physical bondage and didn't really seem to grasp the fact that he was coming to save their souls. But what a wonderful thing it is. And we know when all was in order, when the fullness of the time had come, Jesus Christ came to this world. He came to this world to seek and to save. It was God Almighty robed in flesh. Yes, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the spirit of adoption, as it tells us there in Galatians, the fourth chapter. And besides that, because that we were adopted into the family of God, we are sons, we are daughters in his family. And he sent forth the spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, that gift of the Holy Ghost he put within us so that we could be directed by the Spirit of God, so he could be living deep inside of us. And then because of that, we're no more servants, but we're sons. We're heirs of God through Christ Jesus. And what a wonderful thing that is. But that wasn't understood at the first. They didn't know. So there was an acknowledgement of the mystery of God. And of course, just to go to a couple other places here, let's go to 1 Peter here, the third chapter, and to read a few verses. It tells us in verse 18, 1 Peter, the third chapter, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And again, it's what a gift we've been given. You know, he didn't do it time and time again. It wasn't going to be like under the old covenant where you would have to bring, you know, gifts and offerings year after year to atone for sin. But he once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Reason being that he could reconcile us to God, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And what a wonderful thing that is. We look just, let's see, in the first chapter, 1 Peter. Let's see, we look maybe at, say, verse 18. Let's read this portion of Scripture too. Verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And see, it wasn't the plan of God from the very beginning, obviously, that Jesus Christ was going to come to atone for sin. He was going to be that precious Lamb of God without blemish and without spot. But they didn't see, they didn't understand that until it was revealed to them. And what a wonderful thing it was when he did come forth and he was manifest, he was revealed in those last times for them and for us. As it tells us here in that 20th verse here in 1 Peter, the first chapter. Verse 21 says, "Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." And it says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of God, or the word of the Lord, endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So there it was. It was revealed at this last time that Jesus Christ would come forth to seek and to save those which were lost. And it, praise the Lord, he had a plan that we could be born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, a seed that would never die, that would live on for eternity by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And that was all in the plan of God. But it wasn't always understood, was it? So here in Colossians, the second chapter, Paul is writing and telling them to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. The fact that God would come to this earth as the Son of God, as Christ, as the Anointed One. And praise the Lord for that. What a change, what a difference it has made. Oh, what hope it has given us as individuals. And praise the Lord, what a gift. Oh, you just can't say it enough, because that wonderful redeeming blood of Christ, what it has done to atone for our sin, to give us hope. Oh, yes, and to forgive us from all our unrighteousness. What a wonderful thing. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." That's quite interesting. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. No, we don't have to go seek some kind of philosophy in order to gain wisdom. Oh, yeah, it's just, you know, the Greeks thought it was all through wisdom. That's how they sought, you know, wisdom to, you know, gain higher ground, or you just have insights and all of that. But it's not in philosophies of man. It wasn't in Socrates or any of those philosophers at all. Oh, they might have had little insights and said some things that were right on occasionally, but that's not where we find the truth. It's all hidden in God. It's all those treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful gift. This word of God brings out that wisdom, that knowledge, the things that we need. We don't have to go elsewhere to seek, oh yes, some religion of this world or some philosophy or take some course in our university. In fact, I remember a boy years ago taking a world religion course, I guess, in Madison. And you know, that poor, oh boy, teacher up there, I just... He didn't know a thing, you know. He probably was a Buddhist or something. And, you know, he didn't know God. Yet he was teaching up there. You know, what could he tell us? But praise the Lord, and God touches our life. Oh, and begins to change us. We have something to tell somebody else. We've got something to share. We've got a testimony. We've got a story to tell. Oh, yes, and I praise the Lord. You know, the truth of his word is going on, it's continuing, it's still the same as it was at the beginning. And we can find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in this wonderful word of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul is continuing here in this letter that he's writing to this church, he said, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." And who we think of the first time that somebody was beguiled, of course, that would take us back to the Garden of Eden. And there we have Eve in that beautiful garden. And, you know, I don't know how many times she had walked by that tree in the midst of the garden, but there was this one day that the serpent was more subtle, it tells us in chapter 3 of Genesis, than any of the other creatures, any of the other beasts of the field. He came and tempted her in such a way she'd never been tempted before. And you know, he twisted and turned things, and you know, said some half-truths, and you know, he beguiled her. You know, he said unto the woman, it tells us, verse 1 of Genesis 3, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" You know, he's asking a question. He's putting it right out there. And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." In other words, stay far from that tree. You know, you don't want to be tempted. You know, you can't eat of that tree. And the serpent, you know, he's just going to play on. He said, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And, you know, he enticed her. He made it sound, you know, like something she really needed, you know, this extra wisdom. You know, you're going to have some special knowledge if you eat of that tree. You know, God knows, you know, you're really not going to die just because you eat of that tree. But all at once, you know, you're going to know good and evil. And, you know, you're going to be, you know, as gods. So, you know, it was such a temptation that she, you know, partook of it. She looked at it, you know, she thought about it. She considered it. She looked at it. She saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to desire to make one wise. You know, everything seemed right. You know, why shouldn't she eat of it? So having been tempted and looking at it and seeing, wow, it looks good. It looks like real food. It's pleasant. It's beautiful to look at it. And I, wow, you know, to make me wise? All of these things. And so she took the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat too. And all at once, everything changed, didn't it? Oh, things were never the same after that moment. Never, never, never. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And here they were in that beautiful garden. It had been so beautiful. There just been no problems at all. No, no briars, no weeds, you know, no pesty things in that garden at all. And God had walked with them in the cool of the evening. And here it was, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And all at once, they were afraid. They didn't want to see God. All at once, they were going to hide from God's presence. It says Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Oh my, they hadn't had to do that before. And I'll tell you what, when we stand before God, if there's sin in our life, we're not going to be able to stand and behold Him. Oh no, we're going to collapse. We're going to fall. We're going to know that we're not right at that moment. And here it was, they knew they had partaken of that tree, that fruit that God had said, "Thou shalt not partake of." And all at once, it was not well. They knew fear. They were afraid of God. They were afraid to see Him face to face and to walk with Him. Oh, yes. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Who art thou?" Or excuse me, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God said unto him, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Of course, he made excuse. The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? Of course, the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Oh my, so that was the beginning of sin. That was the separation. Now they were separated from the living God. They couldn't walk with him. Sin had entered into the world, and of course, curses entered into the world. You know, that serpent was cursed. The man was cursed. The woman was cursed. The ground was cursed. It was never the same after that. But praise the Lord, there's one that came to this world. Oh, yes, to bring back that which Adam, oh, and Eve had, messed up, didn't he? Yes, the Lord Jesus came, oh, to redeem us, oh, to bring us back to him so that we could have fellowship with him, so we could walk with him, so we could know him, so we could be right in sight, that our sins could be forgiven. Oh, praise the Lord. And here, as Paul is writing to this church, he said it again in verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And oh, we know those enticing words are all over the place. Oh, yes, they try to entice us with their commercials, with their ads, you know, with their allurements all over the place, all over in this world. We see enticements. We see temptations, you know. There's people that easily, you know, say, just have a drink, or just do this, do that, go here, go there, do this, do that. It's all over the place. And sadly, it's in the pulpits too, isn't it? Oh, there's a lot in the pulpits that's being said that's not according to truth. It's not according to the Word of God. But here, this early church, Paul was concerned. These people were doing well, but yet there was that possibility that they could be beguiled with enticing words, as Eve was beguiled by that serpent. And verse 5 says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Oh, he saw good things in them. They were steadfast. They weren't wishy-washy and up and down and, you know, just half-committed people. But there was something deep within them, obviously, that Paul could see. He could see their order, their conduct, their walk with the Lord, their steadfastness of faith in the Lord Jesus. And these were compliments. And he said, and as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Oh, that need to walk in the Lord. And it explains in verse 7, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And that's a wonderful thing, that we could be built up in that most holy faith, that our roots could go deep, deep, so that we're not easily plucked up and distracted and taken away, and then besides having deep roots, to be built up in the doctrine, be built up in the Word, be built up in the truth, and established in the faith, established, you know, so that we're not easily twisted and torn and, you know, made to wonder and, you know, going through long nights wondering if, you know, what is right and what is wrong, but established in the truth. And the Lord has made a way. That is his will. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, it tells how in verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh yes, there's growth that needs to come. We come to the Lord as we are. We don't know much when we come to the Lord Jesus. It's a process to grow in the Lord and get to that place. But the Lord has made a way so that we could grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He gave us His word for one thing, and then He put people in the pulpit that should know and be directed the others so that we could all come to that place in Him, that unity of faith. Oh, there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There shouldn't be all this confusion. You know, one person shouldn't think this way and another way. It's this in the book. And, you know, it's not to be confused. If we all are on the same page, if we're all seeking the Lord, we would all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, to a person that's mature in Christ, established with roots down deep, with knowledge from above. And then verse 14 here in Ephesians 4, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And that's the way it is with so many people. They're tossed to and fro. They don't know what's right. They don't know what's wrong. They don't know what doctrine is right or what doctrine is wrong. Just carried about. Oh, I'll believe this week, and the next week go with another theory. Oh my, that's not the way it's supposed to be. His word is forever settled in heaven. It's established. And we're supposed to know what the word says. We're not to be children just tossed to and fro, just one way one day and another way the next, and, you know, up and down and just all over the place. No. Carried about with every wind of doctrine. No. No, it's established in God's word. Oh, yes, there are that sleight of man, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Oh, yes, there's plenty of deceivers that have come into this world. They're all over the place. But if we know the Word of God, if it's sound in our heart, if we're established in that truth, then we don't have to be deceived. We don't have to fall for all those winds of doctrine. But it says here, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Oh yes, there's this growth from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Oh yes, the Lord puts us together as the body of Christ. And, you know, so we all have our part, our role, our different, you know, aspects that God has equipped us with as individuals so that we can all do the things that God has asked us to do. And it all fits together. When we're one accord in one place, doing the will of God with that love one for another, It's a body working together. We're not, you know, one person, you know, with that mindset and another person, you know, completely different and all working against each other. But no, the body of Christ, it should be uniform. It should be all one, working together for the same purpose, the cause of Christ. You know, and everybody, if everybody's doing their job, then you have a whole. With each of us as individuals, whether we be a hand or whether we be a foot. You know, it all works together then, the body of Christ. And that's how God would have us to be. As it says again in Colossians, the second chapter, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Oh yes, abounding with thanksgiving. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Just thankful hearts for what He has done for us. Then we have, in verse 8, we have another beware. Another beware. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Oh, yes. And I'll tell you what, there's a reason that Jude, when he was writing his letter, you know, he felt that he had need to write of the common salvation. And he wrote that there was a need for them to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, to fight for that faith, to contend for that faith that was once delivered to the saints. And I know Paul, when he was meeting with the church at Ephesus there, it must have been the last time that he met with them. You know, the elders all gathered together as he was headed toward Rome. And you know, one thing that he warned them, he said that he knew that after his departure that grievous wolves would come in and try to overtake them. And he felt that in his heart. And Paul was warning them, those beloved people there at Ephesus, that church that he had established. And here, Paul is also warning them at Colossae here, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And certainly that has happened. It didn't take too much longer, and you know, about the second century, there were many that had departed from the faith. They began to baptize infants, a practice that was never done in the New Covenant Church. Oh, yes. They began to baptize in the titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, another thing that was not done in the early church at all. You know, other things began to come into the picture, obviously. Oh, yes, there was one who thought he saw a cross in the sky and, you know, thought he heard a voice saying, in this sign, conquer. That was Constantine in 312. And, oh, yes, what did he do? He pretended to be a Christian. He pretended to unite all the people together as Christians, but something was lost in that, because this man was not truly a Christian. Oh, he was bringing in to that church heathen practices and other things that would take them from the truth and distract them and take them away and hinder them and you know, bringing in philosophies of men and vain deceit. Oh, yes, all those things, yes. He was there at the Council of Nicaea and there, you know, presiding over it. And that's when the Nicene Creed came into being. And you know, just the Trinity and all of that sort of thing, all those kind of philosophies came into the picture. But that corruption began to enter into that early church as time went on. And, you know, as we travel in time, we've seen all the things that have happened. Oh, yes, even in our own time period. Oh, yes, how many people have embraced Schofield and, you know, all his theories. So that, you know, most everybody believes in a secret rapture of the church, which is not a scriptural doctrine at all. And how many people believe once saved, always saved? Another false doctrine that was introduced by a man who's still alive, Charles Stanley, huge Baptist church in Georgia. But so it is. We've seen all these things enter into the church, you know, customs, traditions, things that are not scriptural. People used to know that Christmas was you know, heathen. All those customs of a people, it used to be known. But pretty soon, you know, just a little leaven enters in, a little leaven here, a little leaven there, and pretty soon the whole lump is leavened. It's throughout. And the sad thing is, what happens is people are deceived, and almost everybody embraces it, it seems. And pretty soon people don't know what's right, and they don't know what's wrong. They've all fallen for it. And that's the story right now. All that philosophy, that vain deceit, all that's entered into the church of the living God. After the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. Things that people have embraced. They don't know what's right. They don't know what's wrong. But praise the Lord, we still have this book. And we can still have understanding if we'll let the Holy Ghost lead and guide us. And then it explains here, in verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Oh, yes. All the Godhead was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have this verse in verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And we want to call this message by any title. Let's call it Complete in Jesus. For it's a wonderful thing that we don't have to be half full. We just don't have to have a little bit. We don't have to go some other place. We don't have to dig through books of philosophy and take courses in colleges or other places of knowledge, so-called. But we can find it in the Lord Jesus. We can be complete in the Lord Jesus, which is the head of all principality and power. Oh yes, that authority. Oh, that power, that prestige, that knowledge that all belongs to him. We're complete in him. And we don't have to seek, you know, after some other. We don't have to go after some other religion and seek it out. Oh, it's not going to be found in the Roman Catholic Church. It's not going to be found in the Buddhist temple. Oh, yes, it's not going to be found in the Jewish synagogues. But we're complete in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. Oh, yes, he is the authority. Oh, yes, he is the one that guides us and has led us here. And given us all the things that we have need of. The living God, the living Word that speaks to our heart and directs our paths. What a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. So, we are complete in Him. In fact, oh, there's a great need that we go directly to him and abide in him, he in us and we in him. There's no other place to abide. There's no other one to go to. There's no other foundation. You know, he's the solid rock. And if our hope, our salvation isn't based on the rock, then there is no other. You know, thinking of Matthew 16 right now, and you know, Jesus asked his disciples a question there in that 16th chapter of Matthew. He had come into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, it tells us in verse 13, and he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And you know, they answered, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elias or Elijah. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But Jesus turned to them and said, but whom say ye that I am? I'm so thankful. Simon Peter had a revelation. And he answered and he said in verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, yes, he knew that Jesus Christ was the anointed one. He was the Son of the living God. God had revealed it to him. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And that's how it comes to us. It's not going to be through book learning that we're going to know Jesus Christ. other than this holy book, this Bible that he's given us. It's not going to come except by revelation. And hear how beautiful it is. Peter knew, didn't he? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, Jesus continued to say unto him, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh, what was that rock that the Lord was going to build his church upon? That was that revelation that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock. That's the foundation, and that's what our faith must be based upon. That knowledge, that revelation of who Jesus Christ is. If it's not there, then there's no way that we're built upon the rock, but rather we're on the sand, and you were on that shifty sand. Our establishment isn't going to stand except to be built on the revelation that Jesus Christ gave, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, how important it is to know him and to see and to understand who he is. So praise the Lord, we are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. He's the chief cornerstone. Our gospel is built upon the foundation of prophets and the apostles, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. There's no other foundation that can be laid than that which is laid. That is Christ Jesus. There's no other way. No other way. If we would go up another way, Jesus said, the same as a thief and a robber. Then he goes on to say in verse 11, here in Colossians 2, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Oh, that wonderful circumcision of the New Covenant Church. Oh no, it's not a physical thing at all, as far as, you know, an act that must be done. And it was required for the Hebrew people that all the males had to be circumcised in order to be esteemed as Hebrews, to be included. But now there's a circumcision that's made without hands. And it's explained in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance, by turning from the body of the sins of the flesh. In other words, turning everything over to the Lord Jesus in repentance, giving it to him. And what a wonderful thing that is. We could do that. That's the New Testament circumcision, as it's explained here really well, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And then not only that, not only the work of repentance, turning away from our old man, our old sins, our old way of life, but buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And this is a wonderful gift. We come to the Lord Jesus in faith. We repent of those sins, and then we are commanded to be buried with him in baptism. Galatians 3, verse 27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's how we put on Christ, by going down into the water, being baptized with Christ. Well, Romans, the 6th chapter, talks about how when we go down into those waters, we're baptized into his death. And then we come up to walk in newness of life, that body of sin might be destroyed. Oh, that old way of life, that old man, all those other things that hindered us are gone because we've given it over to the Lord, and therefore sin is not to reign in our mortal bodies. that we should obey it in the lust thereof, as it tells us in Romans, the 6th chapter, that he begins to operate in our lives to change us. Oh, yes, if any man be in Christ, he is a new person, isn't he? All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the way it is. Oh, yes, he puts his spirit within us to direct our paths, to lead us, to show us. Oh, yes, to make us joint heirs with Christ. And it's a wonderful thing. We can now yield our members to God, as it tells us, Romans, the 6th chapter. Oh, it says, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. There's a great change in this new covenant. It says, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Oh, we could just understand that bondage that sin brings about. When Adam and Eve partook of that fruit, they put themselves under curses. They put themselves under bondage. Oh, they alienated themselves from Almighty God. But praise the Lord. Oh, yes. Oh, the Lord Jesus came into this world to bring us back, to restore us. Oh, yes, to give us hope. And we were once the servants of sin, it tells us here in Romans 6. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Oh, there's a great deliverance when we follow the Lord. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Oh, that whole chapter is so revealing there. Romans, the 6th chapter. And as it ends, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, when we weren't serving God, those sins dominated our body, our being, our will, our mind, our emotions. And that kind of path only leads one direction. The wages of sin is death, eternal damnation, separation from God. But praise the Lord, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, we are privileged to know him, to be freed from that. So, here back in Colossians, the 2nd chapter, we're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now there's a great beauty in that, isn't that? Because sin cannot stand before God. But praise the Lord in his wonderful plan, that plan where we could come to him, repent and turn it over to him, then be buried with him in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins with a clear conscience. After that, because those sins are gone, that so that one day we can stand before him without sin. Oh, what a wonderful thing. And you, being dead in your sins, oh, we had no hope. We were dead while we were serving the devil, while we were sitting, while we were living in that old life. We were dead. We had no hope. We were without God. We were alienated from him. But he quickened us. He made us alive. He put His Spirit in us so we could have that living water breathing through our very being. That breath of life, that breath of eternal life breathing through us. He quickened us together with Him. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And then it tells us, oh, the acts of Calvary. Oh, yes. The acts of Calvary, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Oh, yes, the things under the law that were contrary to us, the things that no man could keep except the Lord Jesus Christ. He blotted them out. He took them away. He nailed them to His cross. And what else did He do? Oh, praise the Lord. What wonderful works were done at Calvary. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Oh, the work of Calvary there. Oh, yes. Oh, they might have thought that they had taken advantage of the Lord. They might have thought that they had gained advantage over Him. But there was a wonderful work was done. Oh, yes. Oh, the Lord, He was spoiling. He was spoiling those principalities and powers. He was making a show of them. There was a display in the heavenlies that the whole man on earth did not understand. But, oh, the Lord, Jesus Christ had great victory there at the cross. He was spoiling those principalities and powers. He was making a show of them openly. He was conquering over them. Oh, there was great victories. It tells us in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know what they were doing when they put Him on a cross. But there was great victory. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Jesus had said in John, the 12th chapter, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast down. And He said, but if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Oh, yes, He was lifted up there on that cross. He was lifted up there. They crucified Him, thinking that they had the advantage over Him, thinking, oh, yes, that now He would trouble them. But, oh my, they didn't know. If they would have known, they would have crucified Him. Oh, yes, because, oh, He was gaining the victory. He was bringing a people to Himself. He was redeeming us. He was doing a work of reconciliation so that we might be brought to Him, so that we might be redeemed. And, oh, what a beautiful gift it was. It was the Lord Jesus conquering, oh yes, the devil at that point, and overcoming that kingdom. Oh yes, he was that strong man. He had bound that strong man there, and then He had spoiled his house, as it tells us there in Matthew, the 12th chapter, as Jesus was describing the work that would be done by the gift of God. Luke, the 11th chapter, also speaks of it. Jesus explained there. Verse 20, but if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth, and divideth his spoils. That's what happened at Calvary. Oh yes, the Lord Jesus overcame the devil and all his angels. He was the stronger one, and He overcame him completely, 100%. He took from him his armor. He disarmed him. Do we understand what that means? Maybe just barely, maybe just slightly, it means that he doesn't have power over the church of God. He doesn't have authority. Satan has been disarmed. He has been spoiled so that we can bind him. We can loosen and we can bind in the name of the Lord Jesus and take authority over him. Oh, do we begin to understand the authority that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, yes, because that kingdom of the enemy, that kingdom of the devil has been destroyed. And it will be completely brought down. Oh, yes, that day is coming. Oh, again, they're going to think that they have advantage. They're going to gather together. Oh, yes, to come against the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. But, oh, I praise the Lord. There is no way they are going to win. Oh, he's going to come with vengeance, and they're going to know it, and it's never going to be the same. Oh, yes. And that enemy is going to be completely destroyed and set back, never again to rise up, never again to hinder. Oh, yes, never again to raise its ugly head. Oh, yes. Praise the Lord, that day is coming. But the Lord Jesus Christ, his work at Calvary, we could just get it halfway into our brain. He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly. There was a heavenly show of air in display in the spiritual realm. He triumphed over them. He set the captives free, and he brought deliverance to them that were bound. Oh yes, Satan's armor was taken from him, wherein he trusted, and those spoils were divided. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, what advantages we have as the children of God. And so it tells us in verse 16 here in Colossians, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Oh, there's a difference now as we walk in this new covenant. You know, the old covenant was full of ordinances. And, you know, they had a strict diet. There were many things on the list that they could not partake of under the old covenant. But it's different under the new covenant. It's different. You know, as Romans, the 14th chapter, tells us, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And it's explained in Romans, this 14th chapter, that, talks about how one man will esteem one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. The need for every man to be fully persuaded in his own mind. The fifth verse. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he hath given God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. But here it is. We are under a new dispensation, under the law that he puts in our hearts. And therefore, we're not to be judged, as it tells us, in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Every day becomes a perpetual Sabbath to the child of God. We no longer want to sin. We no longer want to live in that realm. It explains in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, every day becomes a Sabbath, and we enter into his rest, the rest of God. We cease from our own works, and we put on the works of God, as it explains in that 10th verse of Hebrews 4. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And I praise the Lord that rest is the Holy Ghost, that he gives us, that we might do the works of God and not the works of the flesh. We cease from our own works and put on Christ. Yes, it tells us in Isaiah 28, stammering lips and another tongue. That's how he would speak unto his people. He explained that this is a rest and this is a refreshing, yet they would not hear the rest of the Holy Ghost that we'd put in our hearts so that we would cease from our own works. We would cease from sin, the thing that destroyed us, the thing that separated us from God. We cease from that. And we enter into the works of God. Oh, what a wonderful plan it is. The plan that he brought forth for his new covenant church. And these other things under the law were a shadow of things to come. And that's quite a study because they all relate and they pertain and they're relevant in those senses. But they were a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. And so he brought forth a new and living way. We don't have to observe days and months and times and years, as it tells us in Galatians, the 4th chapter. And it also tells us in Galatians, the 2nd chapter, that we're not justified by the works of the flesh. We're not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Galatians 2, the 16th verse. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I'm thankful for this plan. Oh my. We don't have to put ourselves under the law, but we're under grace. And what a difference it has made in our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ becoming that atoning sacrifice, that once and for all sacrifice, so that it is a finished work of God. And we can come boldly before him, that throne of grace and mercy. We can come boldly before him, bearing our needs, bearing our sins, giving it all to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Yes, to take care of it all, to forgive us all for those past and all those things that hindered us, destroyed us, those things that were taking us down. And then as this chapter 2 of Colossians ends, it says in verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And here it's talking about people being tricked again. This whole chapter is, you know, there's a lot of bewarers here, you know, there's warnings here, and again here we have the word beguile, or tricked, misled, deceived. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. It means a put on humility and worshiping of angels. These are things that many religions go for. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, making up things, works of the flesh, you know, outward shows, all that kind of things that people look for. Religious practices, false displays, things that are done in vain. Of course, you know, the worshiping of angels in some cases, the worshiping of Mary, the worshiping of saints. All those kind of things go under these classes here, of this classification here. Let no man beguile. Don't be tricked. Don't go. Don't fall for these things. He's telling them in a put on, a voluntary humility, you know, pretending, you know, that this is, you know, the way to go. And worshiping of angels, this is false. This is vain. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen is made up pretense things here. Vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. Things that, you know, are just conjured up by the mind. works of the flesh, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. In other words, the putting on Christ, that's contrary to, you know, just have this put on humility, you know, so-called, you know, look. And a lot of people, you know, they do things to bring forth some kind of salvation, you know, maybe taking, you know, beatings, you know, to try to atone for their sin, or fasting for days, or, you know, some kind of penance, walking on their knees, you know, up, you know, steps maybe to the Vatican or wherever, just to, you know, try to have some kind of pretense, kind of effort to gain some kind of privilege with God. But that's not the way of God. That's not the will of God. Oh, He brought such a great salvation, and it's not by works that we could ever do of ourselves. It's a gift of God, isn't it? Oh, it's nothing that we could do to obtain our own salvation. It's the gift of God that He allowed us, that He called us, that He chose us, that He made it possible that we could come to Him. Oh, yes, that we could know Him, that we could be reconciled to God. And so it says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in all will worship and humility and neglecting to the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. All the things that people try to do to appease their souls, oh, to get right with God. But, you know, our God is invisible. And we don't, you know, we don't look for the outward things at all. It's not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name that we give glory. The things that we do are for His glory, for His name's sake, for His mercy, for His truth's sake, as it tells us in Psalms 115. It's the heathen who say, where's now our God? They look for things that are visible. They look for things that they can put their hands on. But our God is in the heavens, and He has done whatsoever He hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of man's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Oh, neither speak they through their throat. And it says, they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Oh, that's what the heathen look for. They look for vain things. They look for will worship and, you know, a false humility and things that they could do to try to obtain salvation. But praise the Lord, it's in the Lord Jesus and what He did for us. And now that price that He paid for us. And praise the Lord, we are complete in Him. We are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. There is nothing lacking to the Lord. You know, there's no limit to Him. He is God, and He changeth not. And we can come boldly before Him, before that throne of grace and mercy, finding all the answers to those needs that we have. Oh, what a privilege we have in the Lord Jesus. We're complete in Him. Yes, we don't have to go for outward show or vain things or traditions of men and all of that, but we can come to the Lord Jesus and let Him take our lives and give us hope and lead us to life eternal. Oh, I praise the Lord. I thank God for all the wisdom and the treasure that is hid in Him. Praise the Lord. We don't have to be beguiled with enticing words of men's wisdom. But praise the Lord, we are complete in Jesus. Praise the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank You, God, for Your word that speaks to our heart, Lord. And I pray, oh God, that You'd help us, oh Lord, oh God, to turn completely to You, to surrender completely to You, Lord, to live for You, God. And I pray, oh Lord, that You tug at our heart and get us to that place where we need to be in You, Lord God. Oh Lord, that we wouldn't try to intrude into those things that are just of the flesh and of no avail, Lord, spiritually at all. But, oh, Lord, let us do the things that pertain to life everlasting, Lord. All the things that make us complete in you, Lord Jesus, that lead to life everlasting. Oh, God, help us, lead us, guide us, direct us. Oh, God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, your precious holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God.
Well, praise the Lord. In closing, we're going to open our chorus books and sing a chorus that we haven't sang for quite a while, so hopefully I can remember how this goes, but it just seems so appropriate to sing it tonight. Number 106, He is My Everything. Number 106.
He is my everything. Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you.